5. John chapter 5, starting at verse 1. And children, you can be dismissed at this time to go back to your class. John chapter 5, starting at verse 1. We'll be reading down through verse 9, so just keep it there. And then we'll be ending up on verse 14. Again, it's such an honor to be with you today. Such an honor to be ministering to you, with you today. If you're visiting with us, it's so good to have you here with us. And it's such a blessing to have you participating in our worship service. Word of the Lord says in John chapter 5, starting at verse 1, it says, "After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. And these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after stirring of the water was made well of whatsoever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity for 38 years. And the message this morning, the title of the message is, "Do you really want to be changed? Do you really want to be changed?" Sir Isaac Newton's first law of motion states this. It states, "Everything continues in a state of rest until it's compelled to change by forces impressed upon it." I think we can all recognize within ourselves the need for change. And I'm not talking about the kind of change that our government would talk about. I'm talking about the kind of internal change that goes on as we mature, as we grow older, as we learn things, we change. Yet we also recognize that change is often hard. Change is often something that's not given easy. And it takes something to set that change into motion. Can we pray today? Father God, we love you today. We come before you, Lord Jesus. And at this time in our service, we need you more than anything, Lord God. I need you more than anything. I need the teacher and I need the preacher. I need your Holy Spirit to be the mouthpiece, Lord Jesus, to give me the intellect needed, to give me the vocabulary that's needed, to help me to speak and portray your word in the way that needs to be done, Lord. That it not be my thoughts, Lord, that it be yours, Lord Jesus. And Lord, that there would be an abundance of acceptance, Lord, because it's your words and not mine, Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit, we need you to do your office work right now. We need you to have the latitude to move in this service, in the hearts and minds and lives of men and women today, Lord. Bless this message, Lord. Help us to change because of this message. Amen and amen. There's a very important story about change recorded here in this fifth chapter of John. You see, Jesus has gone up from Cana into Galilee to Jerusalem to celebrate one of the great religious feasts of the Jews. And it's of note here that he, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, would take that, the one that would take away the sin of the world, that one that would go to the cross and pay the price for mankind's sin, the one that would go and set up the covenant between God and man, the one that would be the second Adam. It's of note here of where he enters in for this feast. He would enter in through the sheep gate. It specifically tells us the sheep gate. The entrance to the city which the sheep for the temple sacrifices were brought. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the ultimate sacrifice, the one that freely gave of his life. He entered in through the sheep gate, no doubt letting us know once again a sign of what was to come. He enters in through the sheep gate, the temple, the gate where the temple sacrifices were brought. Once inside, he comes to this pool of Bethesda, and lying around this pool are sick and paralyzed people. Notice that's the first place that he goes. They are all there because of this legend that the Word of God talks about this angel which would at some point in time on certain occasions come and he would stir the water in the pool, and that the first person in the pool would, if they got there first, that they would be healed of their infirmity. They would simply walk away and be whole. That's why all these people were there. And no doubt if you go back and you study antiquity and you go back and you look at this, there were many things in antiquity and in history that man did not understand. And no doubt there might have been something that caused waves or caused tremors in the pool, but they simply didn't understand what it was. So they came up with something spiritual to put around it. So Jesus goes to this place. this place of superstition, this place of this angel, this place of last hope, this place of the last place people would stop if they were in need. It was not unlike what we still find in our world today. We have spas around the world that people believe that have healing powers. We might go to Rome and look at some of the things that they've done, and they might say that it has a healing power. There is a place in southern France that has a spa that is said to have healing capacities. There's a shrine in Guadalupe in Mexico that is another place where thousands have gone hoping for healing. We have these all across the world. These things happen. Man gets caught up in the spiritual. Man gets caught up in the emotional. Man gets caught up in the supernatural. But Jesus Christ wasn't there for that reason. He wasn't there to go and simply stir the water that day. He goes out and Jesus moves into the midst of this group. But Jesus does not indiscriminately heal everyone. He goes out and he seeks out this man. He didn't look for the blind. He didn't look for the lame. He was drawn to this one particular man who had this condition for 38 years. He goes and he finds him. And the Bible does not say the exact nature of this man's disease, but it does reveal that he's unable to walk. It doesn't necessarily tell us why. It doesn't tell us how. It doesn't tell us what the disease was. But Jesus goes and seeks out this one individual man, and he chooses to pick him. You see, Jesus is in the business of going and finding individuals. Amen? Jesus is in the business of going and seeking out individuals. You may have a testimony in your own life. You may say, Pastor Chris, I wasn't a Christian. You may say, Pastor Chris, I wasn't on the road to being a Christian. But something changed in my life. Something came in and it sought me out. And on a certain day and a certain time, I was changed. Something happened. And it changed me. Someone told me about Christ and it changed me. Jesus was there seeking out this man. From careful study of this man's condition, we can learn much about ourselves today. And to preface this message, there will be some things that may be difficult to hear, but we can see in the Word of God how Jesus doesn't want us to be like the things that we're going to talk about today. We can see as we go into this message, as we preface this, and I got to tell you, as I was putting it together, some of it was slightly difficult for me, but we can see at the end that because of what Christ did on the cross, we don't have to be like this man was. There's a lesson in life here for us to grasp if we'll look and see. Into the sea of desperate people, Jesus goes. The story begins there in verse 1, and he goes and he seeks out this man. And it's interesting to consider, out of all of these people that are there, all the people that were there that were sick, that were seeking, Jesus goes and he chooses this one man. It could have been because Jesus knew that the man had been lying there for 38 years. The Bible doesn't point out the reason. There could have been other reasons. Maybe the man was in a certain spot. But I believe the Holy Spirit told Jesus, the man, to go and to speak to this lame man on this day, this sickly man on this day. There was a supernatural, heavenly reason that the Holy Spirit, working through Jesus Christ, would direct him there on that day. One thing we do know from Scripture is that it's not because this man sought out Jesus. The man didn't even know who Jesus was. The man was at the pool hoping for the water to be moved so he could get in first. He didn't know Jesus. He may have heard stories about him, but he would have never recognized him by sight. Things aren't like they are today. We couldn't just turn on the TV and know who someone is across the world. They'd had no idea. They might have heard a name, but Jesus, you'll notice, didn't walk in and wade into the pool and say, it's me, Jesus, I'm here. No, he simply walks in humbly and seeks out this man. This man didn't know who he was. In fact, when they encounter him, he still doesn't know who he is. Jesus looks at him and he asks him a strange question. Again, the man not knowing what's going on, not even knowing why this man is talking to him. Excuse me. Jesus asks him the question, and Jesus says, do you want to get well? Do you want to get well? Now, I don't know about you, but I've been sick before, and I've been so sick before, then you're thinking, God, please heal me. Please touch my body. Please, I'll do anything if you take this away from me. You might have had family members that have been in the same situation. You'll say, Lord, please heal my family. Please heal my child. Lord, I'll do anything. So it's kind of an odd question that Jesus Christ would walk up to this lame man and say, would you like to be healed? What is the answer? What? But Jesus, he doesn't do things without purpose. He doesn't say things without purpose. He doesn't go places without purpose. If we read about his 33 and a half years on this planet, everything that he did was for a purpose. Everywhere that he went was for a purpose. We talked several months ago about Jesus, the boy that was 12 years old that got lost from the caravan. Remember? He got lost because he was in the temple, what? Teaching. The boy of 12, teaching the Jewish people. And his mom and dad, you remember, they were kind of upset. You would be upset too. Don't kid yourself. And he goes in, he says, what does he say? I'm about my Father's work. Jesus never did anything without a purpose. So on this day, he wades into this pool and he has a purpose. He finds this man and he has a purpose. He asks him a question, words that were not in vain. Do you want to be healed? And it might be crazy to ask someone that. 38 years this man had been paralyzed, had been affected by this sickness. Do you think that he wants to get well? If it was me, I would say yes. What kind of a crazy question is that? Of course I want to be healed. But Jesus does this with good reason. Not only to heal, but to teach a lesson. Not only to him, but to us some 2,000 years later. According to John, Jesus traveled down from Galilee to Jerusalem in order to celebrate one of the feasts. We talked about that in the beginning. We don't know for sure which one, but it may have been the Feast of Pentecost. It could have been the Feast of Pentecost commemorating them giving the law on Mount Sinai. When he was in Jerusalem, Jesus went to the pool. He went out, he found this man, and he waded through this multitude of sick people that were gathered there. And the interesting thing about this, and the reason that I continue to bring this up, because this word that we see here, this word Bethsaida or Bethsaida, depending on what your Bible reads, it means house of mercy. House of mercy, Jesus, the one who is full of grace, the one who is full of mercy, going to this place that is called the House of Mercy. If you're reading something other than the King James Bible, the attraction to the pool may be omitted in verse 4. But don't worry about that. It comes straight out of the King James. We read it there in the Greek. It's actually there. So if you have another translation, you might be looking at me funny this morning. Go read the King James. See that it's there. At any rate, it was said that an angel of the Lord would at certain times come down to the pool and disturb the surface of the water. And the first person to enter the pool thereafter was cured of any illness. That's what the scripture tells us. Now, whether or not this actually happened, whether or not this was actually fact, we do not know. Bible doesn't bear history to it. We don't have any other historical events from Josephus, the historian, that would bear that out. We don't really have anything from the Jewish people that would bear that out. But at any rate, this was what they believed. This is kind of like some of those home remedies, you know. You go and you get something and you get people that say, well, you know, if you get an earache, just put an onion on your ear. Well, that might very well work. I don't know. I've never done it. I don't really want the Princess Leia look. You know, I'm not into that. I'll go to the doctor and I'll have him give me something. But this was something that they said. So these people would go and they would gather around this place and they had all their sickness and all their disease and they would hang out at this house of mercy. And they would wait for this angel. But we don't know if it ever happened. The multitude of people who had gathered there were waiting on Jesus. They didn't even know who he was. This man didn't know who he was, but they were waiting on the Savior to come. They needed a Savior, but they had no idea. So this morning, I want us to note three things this morning with me about the lesson that we're going to learn today from the man that was healed in this pool. First, we must decide if we want to be changed. We must decide on the inside if we want to change. The Word of God says this in verse 6. It says, when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already had been there in the condition for a long time, he said to him, do you want to be made well? He's giving him a decision. And again, it seems like a strange question for a man who's been sick, who's been invalid for maybe 38, maybe 40 years, we don't know. Do you want to be made well? I don't know about you, but unequivocally, my answer would be yes. Lord, heal me. Whatever's wrong with me, Lord, heal me. You know, as we get older, as we go through life, things happen to us. And you know, some things we learn to deal with. You know, little high this, little high over there, a little too much of that, a little too much of this. And you learn to deal with them. But our prayer in the end is, Lord, take that thing from me. I don't want to have to act differently or do things specially or take a pill or do something. Lord, heal me. So I couldn't imagine being there, being lame, being paralyzed, whatever his actual condition was, and having a question asked to me, do you want to be made well? He was asking again a very serious question because it's entirely possible that he may not really want to be changed. And I want you to think about that for a moment. Think about that. Do we really want to be changed? When we come in and God reveals something to us in our life that's difficult, without raisings of hands, have you ever been there? I've been there. When God shows you something in the mirror and you say, oh my goodness, that's me. Oh my goodness, I've acted like that. I can't believe that I did that. I can't believe that person 20 years ago was that person. Am I talking to anybody this morning? When God reveals it to you, it's difficult. You see, it's always easy for someone else. It's always easy to look at something else. It's always to be easy to diagnose someone else's condition. But when it's your condition, when you're the one, do you really want to change? Christ goes and he asks them that. Do you really want to change? Is there change that you really want to happen? Is there change that really needs to take place? The past 38 years, the man has been a beggar. He's lived by the pity of others. And if he's healed, he loses all this. If he's healed, he's able to go out and to work and to earn and not live off of others. In the Middle East, in Bible times, and in some places today, a person who was healed would lose a good living. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. Think about our day and our time. I don't know about you, but I travel around a lot. I go to big cities a lot. And as you walk around these big cities, and you can even see it sometimes in Springfield here, but as you get into bigger cities, as you get into bigger populations, what do you see on the street corners? People begging. People begging. They're making a good living. I kid you not, I've seen people have signs out, and they have a van, and they're saying, you know, transmission's out of my van, and I'm trying to go somewhere or do something. And then, you know, it's over there, you know, on one side of town. And then you travel across the town the next few days, and you see the same van. You ever seen that before? They're making a good living out of begging. So in the Middle East at this time, this man, even though his condition was poor, even though his living might not have been the best it could have been, he might have been making a good living being a beggar. Do you want to change? Do you want to lose what you have? I'm told as I read through some different things, as I'm studying for this, that even in some third world countries today, parents are guilty of crippling their own children so that they can live by begging. So this is not a new thing. This is not an old thing. This is something that still goes on. This man, by being healed, would be venturing out into the unknown. 38 years he's been a beggar. 38 years he's been like this, and he's been going to this pool for a long time, Scripture tells us. He would lose all his present securities, and he'll have to be responsible for himself. Does he want to change? He'll have to go out. He'll have to find work. He'll have to enter into a whole new world, 38 years old, not having any type of experience. It would be comparable today to asking a person who has lived on welfare all their life if they're willing to give it all up in order to be well. Now, Pastor Chris, that's rough. Please do not leave here and think that I'm saying bad things about this country or about our welfare system. This is the greatest country in America. I'm the greatest country in America. This is the greatest country in the world. Amen? You should not have to come to this country and beg on the street, because we have these social systems and they're needed. Amen? But when we look at them and we see people that are continually living off them, we see people that continually, generations falling into this thing, generations doing this. Do you want to change? You say, Pastor Chris, you don't know what you're talking about. Pastor Chris, that's rough. I want to tell you this morning, you may not know me, but I lived it. I've seen it in action. Do you want to change? Jesus Christ is asking this man. He's in fact saying, I can give you everything that you need. I can make you well. And we're going to talk about it. I don't want to get ahead of myself. I can make you well. Do you want to change? Again, don't leave here thinking that I'm getting down on it. We need these things. Those things are needed. There are people out there that are in need. And in this country, you should be able to find help. Amen. In this country, the church should be able to give help. And that's part of our duty. But do you want to change? What's the reason? What's the notion? To be healed meant to enter into a completely new life, one with wonderful possibilities, but also risk. You see, it's so easy to measure things around you. It's so easy to look at a paycheck and measure what it's going to cost you for groceries. It's so easy to look at your income and say, I can afford a new car. But the thing that we humans always forget is the risk. What's the risk? Is there risk involved? Well, this man is facing a huge amount of risk because it's unknown. It's unknown to him. He doesn't know. He's been there for 38 years. Do you want to be changed? Do you want to be made well? Do you want to be healed is the question that Christ is asking him. After 38 years, he had accepted his condition. He was content to scratch out his living, his life in this existence by being a beggar. Being paralyzed was a help to him. Being paralyzed was it meant that people felt sorry for him. Now that he was healed, he may have to work. He may have to go on and take on a few jobs. He might have to take on full responsibility of life. Perhaps he's concerned. Perhaps he doesn't know what's going on. Now, I don't know about you this morning. It's difficult sometimes not knowing what's happening. It's difficult starting a new job. It's difficult venturing out, starting a new career. I do a lot of side work. I do a lot of side computer work, and I've never had a problem with it. And it's just been something that I do. It's just an entrepreneur that's built inside of me. But you may talk to other people, and they'll say, I can never do that. I'm so scared. I can't even think about trying to do that. And maybe that's the fear that this man had. Do you want to be changed? Jesus Christ is offering him something and asking him a question, not in vain. I want you to get that today. Do you want to be changed? Do you want to be made whole? He's concerned. The fact is that some people will go to extraordinary lengths to avoid unwelcome changes. There's a very good man of God. His name is Dave Reaver. Some of you might know him. When I was a teenager, he would come to a lot of our Winterfest events, a lot of our youth events. And Dave Reaver was a Vietnam veteran. And this story isn't about Dave Reaver, but it's something that Dave Reaver told in one of his sermons. And he said that he heard a story that tells about a young man from the 1960s, and he didn't want to be drafted. And I can truly understand that concern, but you have to deal with things. So this young man who didn't want to be drafted went and had all his teeth pulled. Pulled all his teeth so he would become unfit for duty. Unfit for military duty. Well, he went into his physical and he went and they declared that he was unfit anyway because he had flat feet. So he went to an extraordinary length to do something to his body and he was already unfit. Right, so people will go to extraordinary lengths to stay in the condition that they're in. And I got to stop for a minute. Anyone who's touched by Jesus Christ, anybody who's touched by the message of faith and grace, anybody who understands the message of the cross, they never stay where they're at. They never stay in their condition. They're always rising. They're always doing better. They're always going forward to Jesus Christ. Do you want to be changed? You see, all these things are going through this man's head. All these things are happening. Do I really want this? Do I really want to get out of this condition I'm in? You can see this in many people in our own day today. They live and they're content and their lives are sick. They may not be physically paralyzed, but their heart and their mind are paralyzed. Their lives are dysfunctional, but they've never considered that God might have something for them. That God may be able to go in and change their heart and life. You see, they might blame it on someone else. They might blame it on mommy or daddy. They might blame it on something that happened in their childhood. They might blame it on a school, or they might blame it on a job. But have they ever considered God? Have they ever considered what Jesus Christ can do in their life? How he can go in and change the heart and mind of an individual, and he can create a new creation. He can go in and do this. And that's what he was asking this man. You can see this dysfunction happening. You can see these people have learned to live in their condition. They don't even know there's something more to life because they've accepted it. They've become satisfied with simply just existing. They're not seeking God. They're not calling out to God. It's as though they are sick and they're not even aware of it. And if they are aware of it, it just simply seems like it's normal to them. I'm sure you've talked to people before. Oh, that's just the way it's going to be. I'm just going to accept it. That's the... Don't believe it, believer. If you're a saint of God, he has the power to change you. Amen? He has the power to touch your heart, to touch your mind, to touch the physical things around you if you'll walk the way he wants you to walk, if you'll give it to him, if you'll place your needs at the foot of the cross, if you'll have faith in him and him alone, if you'll come his way, just as in the Old Testament, if you'll come through the mercy seat, Jesus Christ, he'll do what needs to be done. He'll make the changes. He'll go before you. He'll set before you a path, and he'll do what needs to be done. That's what he was offering this man. The other thing that we see here is sin has changed the state of mind, and this is important. You say, Pastor Chris, has sin caused this? Well, maybe not sin directly, but we have to remember that sin is the fall of man. Sin is the fall of Adam. Everything that we see today, all decay that we see, everything that we see that is bad today goes right back to the garden. If it were not for that, the garden would still be here. But sin is brought in. So in every effect, anything that's outside of that is brought in by sin, but through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the one who defeated sin on the cross. Amen. The one that gained the victory at Calvary. The one that went back and took the key. The one that went to hell and found victory. He wants you to have victory. He wants you to live in victory. He doesn't want you to live miserably. He wants you to live victoriously. Well, Pastor Chris, did he promise me a mansion? Did he promise me this? No, he didn't. He didn't. Will he provide it? He very well may. I don't know. That's between you and him. But anyone who's touched by Jesus Christ will never be the same. I can guarantee you that. You'll never be who you were before. You'll be a different person. And that's the question that he's asking this man. Do you want to find freedom? Do you want to find victory? We even see this in the church today. We have people that come, they attend church, they're respectful, they're seemingly excited about what they're doing, about what they're hearing. They may or may not be saved, but they sit and they listen to the gospel. They may be saved, but they're miserable in their walk. Miserable Christians. You've met them, I've met them. People who love God, but they're just miserable. They're not walking in the victory that's been provided to them. But there comes a time when they realize that they have to change, that they don't really want to change. And at that time, you have to realize, I remember sitting back in a church service and a message about Jesus Christ and him crucified being preached to me and the Holy Spirit touching my heart and saying, it's time to change. It's time to change, and making a decision that I'm going to change. That's the message that this man faced. Maybe not in those exact words, but that's what Jesus is telling him. And the church faces that same exact question today. There comes a time when you have to realize that God wants to change you, that sanctification process has to continue. It has to be fulfilled. That if the Holy Spirit is truly living in you, that if you're truly giving your life to God, that the change process needs to happen in your life. Even after we're truly saved, even after we truly give our heart and mind to Christ, we continue to be confronted. This isn't a one-time process. We're continually confronted by issues in our lives that we may need to change. We might have sin in our life. No doubt the Holy Spirit's going to deal with it, amen? The Holy Spirit in his time and his way is going to deal with it. We may have bitterness. We may have unresolved conflicts. We might have things that are just hanging out there that God wants to fix in us. And they may not even be sin, but God wants to fix it. He wants to change that thing in your life to take you to a better place, to provide you victory that needs to be won. The question is, do you really want to change? Do we as humans really want to change? So this question that Jesus asked this man of that's been paralyzed for 38 years, it's that maybe been unnecessary, maybe been ridiculous. Maybe why would you even ask that? It's relevant to him for his specific state, and it's relevant for us some 2,000 years later. We not only must decide if we want to change, but number two, we must decide not to continue making excuses. And that's a difficult one for us. Turn on your TV. Listen to the excuses that are made. Let's read this. Verse 7. The sick man answered, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." So we see a few things here right off the bat. Sir, he has no idea who Jesus is. He just doesn't know. And then we see the excuse. Notice that he did not answer Jesus' question. He does not say that he wants to be well. He dismisses Jesus' question. And he merely complains about his condition. He simply doesn't, even think it's an option. He doesn't even think it's something that could happen. He simply gives an excuse. The lame man did not answer the question directly, but rather said that he had no one to place him in the pool when it was disturbed. I have an excuse. That's what it is. I'm going to give you an excuse. I'm not going to answer. I have no hope. I have no victory. I have no nothing. I don't even know. Do you want to be changed? Well, here's my excuse. He tells how unfortunate he is. He lists his troubles. To be sure, he has plenty to complain about. I don't want to look past that fact. That is something to complain about. Man's state is something to complain about. When man is not at his proper level, when we're living in defeat, when we're living in sin, when we have a physical problem, please don't leave here and think that I'm looking past these physical and spiritual things. It's a problem. We need to have compassion. But God wants to deal with it. Jesus Christ wants to make a change. And that's what he's there on this day in Jerusalem doing, trying to make a change, asking this man if he wants to make a change. We see a perpetual victim. There's a word that we've all become familiar with today, and it's victimization. And no doubt there are some people that's victimized. And again, I do not want to seem uncouth about it. I don't want to seem like I don't, because people, there are victim problems and we need to deal with those and we need to set things up. But there are people out there that live as a victim continually. They're always the victim. In every state, in everything, in every situation, they're the victim. It's what happens when a person always sees themselves as a victim of society, a victim of their upbringing, a victim of this or that. There are people who continue to see themselves has been dealt a lousy hand in life. And again, I'm not being unkind, because you know what? Sometimes life is very unkind. Pastor Chris, you don't know what you're talking about. Trust me, I know what I'm talking about. I know to the T what I'm talking about, and I'm not trying to be unkind, but Jesus Christ can go in and can change a man. He can go in and change a woman. He can change our hearts and lives. He can change our mindset. He can change our situation for the better if we just go his way. How can we tell? How can we tell if we're playing the victim? How can we tell if someone else is a victim? Victims endlessly repeat how they've been mistreated. Victims live by the childish notion that they should always be fair. Victims find it difficult to forgive others because they see forgiveness as weakness. Victims have difficulty to maintain close relationships because they have difficulty trusting other people. The cry of the perpetual victim is, "It's not my fault." We were out having dinner the other night with some friends, and we were talking about an old show that was on called Rocket Man. You might have seen it. It's a funny show. If your kids may like it. And the one character in the show, he was a funny guy, but he was the victim. And anytime something would happen in the show, he would say, "Not me, not me," and he always pointed at somebody next. It was a funny thing. But we have people in life that do that perpetually. "It's not my fault. It's not my fault. Something else happened. Something else did this. There was something outside of my control," and that very well may have been true. But Jesus Christ can help us in these situations. If we're unwilling to accept responsibility for our lives, maybe it's our parents, or maybe it's our spouse, or maybe it's society, or maybe it's anybody else in our lives. And again, there are problems out there. I'm not trying to overlook them. Things need to be dealt with. There are serious issues that we face as human beings today, but for God, amen. But Jesus Christ coming in and working in these bad, terrible situations, helping us to overcome. If we'll lay these things at the foot of the cross, just like Christ asked us to, if we give them to Christ, he alone has the power to change life. He alone is the one that can do more for us than we ever imagined. He alone is the one that provides everything we need by what he did at the cross. He alone is the one that can change everything about us. Jesus Christ, his all-atoning work at Calvary is the cure for mankind. Hear me this morning. Hear those words. Jesus Christ is the cure for mankind. Any trouble that we face, small, medium, large, extra large, right? Because we run into some extra large problems. Jesus Christ is the one that has the answer. Not only must we decide to continue making excuses, but three, we must decide whether we are ready to act. Verses 8 and 9, it says this, Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked, and that day was the Sabbath. Notice that Jesus did not discuss the pool one bit, or its alleged abilities to provide a cure. He did not question the man's complaints about life. He understood them. He understood they were real. He simply told the man to get up, take up your bed, and walk. The man was healed, and it was instantaneous. It was immediate. It was without fail, but it wasn't by the water. Amen. And I like that word immediately there, because when we go back and we study that word immediately, there wasn't a time span. You see, many things that we think in life, things are always tied to time, aren't they? Well, you know, your food will be out in 30 minutes. Well, you know, you're going to go and you're going to get your hair cut and it's going to take this long. And you're going to go and you got 24 hours for this. And you're going to go and it's going to take 30 days for that. And we as humans like to put time around things because that's how we understand life. That's how we encapsulate things as time. But that word immediately was now, right now. The man was instantly. There wasn't things that had to form. Muscles didn't have to come back. He didn't have to grow bones. It was right now. The man was able to get up and walk. And I don't know about you, but if you've been sick and your body's had to heal and you've had to go to the doctor, it takes time, doesn't it? It takes time to get back to where you were. It takes time to feel, but it takes time to get energy back. This man had been paralyzed for 38 years, and in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, in an instant, he was able to get up and walk because Jesus Christ sought him out on that day. Praise God, amen. The man had to make a decision. Am I going to stand here, or am I going to believe what happened? What did he have to lose? Nothing. He had nothing to lose. Immediately, the man was made well. Immediately, Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." The man had a choice, obviously. He could listen, he could ignore. He could listen, he could hope, or he could just listen and obey. We all have a choice. When it comes to Jesus Christ, we need to listen and obey. Listen and obey. Listen and go his way. Listen and do what he's asking us to do. In other words, take up this bed. The Lord is telling him, all those who truly want to change, something very, very important. Do not make provision to go backwards. You see, we do that as humans, don't we? We always make provision. Well, I'm going to go this way, but if that doesn't happen, I got a plan B over here. Kind of go this way if that doesn't happen. Or if that door shuts, I'm going to go over to this window over here and I'm going to go that way. I do that in my job all the time. We come up with a plan, and we always have what we call a back-out plan, right? We're going to go do this big technical thing, and the details aren't, that's unimportant. But we're going to go and we're going to do this job, and we always have to put in there, what's my back-out plan? What happens if things go wrong? Things always go right, right? Not usually. With God, there is no backup plan. With God, there is no backup provision. With God, you're all in. You have to set your faith completely and utterly with him and not set yourself up for fail to go back. Many people fail because they go back. You have to burn the bridges of sin. You have to burn the bridges of the past. Cut off any possibility of going backwards. Because there's no way back. There's only forward. And that's with Jesus Christ. Give it to Jesus. Don't look back. Don't plan to go back. Plan to move forward with Jesus Christ. Plan to always keep your faith solely placed in him, right at the foot of his cross. And he'll give you and provide for you everything that's needed for you. Don't look back. According to verse 14, and I'm going to hurry this morning. According to verse 14, later Jesus found this man in the temple and said to him, he said this, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." Jesus was seeking this man out for a purpose, not just to heal him on that day, not only to teach us a lesson all these years later. The man was quite possibly going to the temple to give thanks to the Lord for what had just happened to him. He knew what had happened. Jesus no doubt would have introduced himself. He would have understood. I'm sure Jesus would have told him what was going on. It was truly a grand, glorious day in this man's life. He'd been changed from 38 years of being paralyzed, from 38 years of being a beggar. Now he could go out and he could live his life. He was to meet Jesus. And at this time here, when he went and he found him at the temple, Jesus was also to give him eternal life. You see, he wasn't just made well in his physical body. He was made well in his spirit. Jesus brought him in. He saved him. He made him well. Jesus proclaims that he was made well or whole, depending on what version you're reading. And this represents not only a physical healing, but a spiritual healing. What do you mean, Pastor Chris? The man had accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and as his Savior. He had accepted salvation. Just as we talked about a few weeks ago in another sermon on healing, you see, the miracle of healing is a great and wonderful thing. We can't look past that. We can't look past it. But the real miracle is the man found salvation. The man now will have everlasting life. The man now will go on and get to have all the promises of God. The man now will get to go on. And no doubt, when we get to heaven, we can ask him, possibly, right? What was on your mind that day? What was on your mind when Jesus asked you if you wanted to be healed? What did you do? How did your life end up? The Bible doesn't speak about him again after this, but what we do know is he was physically made well and he was spiritually made well, that he was given eternal life. The literal translation in the Greek, if we go back and look at the Greek, let me just teach just for a few moments. It says, don't keep on sinning. That's what the Greek says. Don't keep sinning. He was told to stop sinning. He was, the disability we might think was caused by sin. Maybe it was, maybe it wasn't. It doesn't matter. Again, all sin comes, we're born into sin. So either way, whether you believe he sinned or you believe he didn't sin or you believe why it was caused for, sin was the root cause. Jesus Christ, the one that was to win victory over sin, the one that had all power, went in and healed this man. This warning from Jesus was not to be taken for granted. Go on and don't sin again. He's telling him to go on and to live in victory. It's also of significant note that when he told him to stop sinning, it was in effect the same as being told to repent. The man was having a salvation experience. The man was made well in his physical body. The man was made well in his spiritual body. The man was completely, Jesus made him 100% well. This is the message of Jesus Christ and him crucified. Everything that we need is at the cross. In closing this morning, everything that we need is at the cross. Everything that we need in this life, physical, with our health, with our job, with decisions, with anything you want to throw out there, can be found in Jesus Christ. It's so simple. We don't have to go in and make a big theological thing about it. We don't have to go in and make it some big hard process. We just have to simply place our faith in Jesus Christ and the cross. And I'm not talking about two wood beams. I'm not talking about those beams they put him on. I'm talking about the work that was there done, the victory that was completed. When Jesus Christ said it was finished, it wasn't a cry of defeat. Jesus Christ didn't go down into heaven and become a sinner, as some may say. He went down in victory. He came out in victory. His death, burial, resurrection, and remember his ascension? Remember how we talked about a few weeks ago when he sat down at the right hand of the Father because the work was completed? The work's been completed. All we have to do is accept. All we have to do is align our faith with him and accept and go his way. That's what he was asking that man today. No one that is touched by Jesus is ever the same. This morning, with every head bowed, with every eye closed, as we begin to close this morning, my question to you today in this sanctuary, to those listening by CD, those listening by the internet, are you ready to be changed? You can be if you really want to be. We must decide if we want to be changed. We must decide not to continue to make excuses. We must decide whether we are ready to act immediately. What change needs to happen? We must place our faith completely in Jesus Christ and what he did at the cross. This is the cure for mankind. This is what heals our bodies. This is what heals our minds, our hearts, our souls. We must make a decision to give everything to Christ, to place him in control, so that by his power, not our own, he becomes our power source. It's not our own power source. The same power source that raised him from the dead lives in us. He is the one that creates a new creation in us. We must come his way, and we must be ready to act immediately. He must be the one that does the work. This morning, with every head bowed, with every eye closed, with respect to those around you, with respect to the operation and moving of the Holy Spirit this morning, is that you, there in your seat, is that you? Are you ready to make a change? Has the words from Jesus Christ some 2,000 years ago, have they affected you this morning? Without lifting of hands, without a physical show of hands, because this is personal, right there in your seat, is that you? Are you ready to make a change? Has God showed you something today? Has he stirred your heart? Has he stirred your soul that it's me, I'm the one that needs to change? If you're listening by CD, if you're listening by the internet, first you need to make a commitment to God. You need to ask him to be your Savior. You need to ask him to come into your life. You need to believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, as Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, that he will save you. You need to make him the Lord of your life. You need to find a good Bible-believing, preaching church, and you need to go and be fed. But for those of us here today, the question is, are you ready to be changed? Are you ready to give it all to God? We'll pray and we'll be dismissed. Father God, we thank you for your message today. We thank you for bringing it to our attention, Lord Jesus. Even sometimes difficult, Lord, we see that we need you more and more. We see that we need you on a daily basis. We see that our faith must ever be in you and what you did on the cross. It must ever be in the sacrifice that was given there and the victory that was won there, Lord. That everything we need, we have to come to the realization that everything that we need is found there, Lord Jesus. Lord, help us today. Lord, if there were those that responded today, Lord, help them. Send your Holy Spirit, disperse your Holy Spirit to go in and to move upon them, to change their heart and mind and soul, body, Lord, the physical, the spiritual, Lord Jesus. Immediately, Lord, that they would make a decision to do what you've asked them to do. Lord, it's in your sweet, precious name that we pray today. We thank you. We give you glory, honor, and praise. Amen and amen. You are